believe you'll have a hard time hearing me, but just in case, I am honored to be able to be with you this morning. Andy and Rick and David are, and Emily? Jessica. Sorry. Are in Sierra Leone, and I wasn't sure if I was going to make it or not. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were caught by whatever is going around right now, and I am still coughing, but I do not believe I am contagious. I'm on an antibiotic, so it is good to be here. Was enjoying Alan's class this morning and talking about the kings of Israel, because it dovetails with some of the things that I want to talk about with you this morning. And that is, and I'd had a PowerPoint, just a single screen prepared, so it's not really what you would see on the screen behind me if it were up there, was just the question, by faith or by sight? And that's what I want to talk about this morning with you. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and in verse 20, Peter is writing to Christians who are struggling. They're struggling with hardship because they are Christians. And he is trying to encourage them and to remind them that their faith is something that is more precious than gold. And he points out to them that the one in whom they have faith, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, Peter says, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That idea that Peter is setting forth to them is that you have faith that Jesus, being raised from the dead, will also raise you from the dead. That's your hope. It's a living hope. It's imperishable. That plan was devised by God before the foundation of the world. Now, when we think about that, that's not going to be the point of the lesson. But when we think about that, we accept that by faith. Now, we talk about the foundation of the world. Most of us go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that, we accept that, and we accept that by faith. We don't look for empirical proof because there is no empirical proof. There's no way you can go into a laboratory and recreate the heavens and the earth. As we grow older, perhaps we think about what happened. And the thing that we come away with is that we will never grasp the concept of an eternal being. As hard as we may try, we will never be able to, I'm trying to give you the idea of grasping this, that God has always existed. We take that by faith. And Peter points out to these people, some of whom perhaps are ready to give up. And he says, remember, your faith in this one whose blood has redeemed you, your faith in this one was devised by God before there was anything. And then there was Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the creation. And then there was the creation of all of the animals. And then there was the creation of man. And man breathed, or God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We read that, and we accept that by faith. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it is about verse 7, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything that is profound this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the foundation of the very reason that we are here this morning. And we are here this morning to remember the body and the blood of this one ordained before the foundation of the world. Every one of us in this room are in need of that broken body and of that shed blood. I spent some hours yesterday watching men engaged in the World Series. Talented men. Men who are unable to do things that I certainly could not do. I couldn't play baseball at probably a little league level now. But you watch these people, and my point is, these are men who are very accomplished. They've spent their life, they've devoted their lives developing skill to throw, to catch, to hit a baseball. Same thing with football, the same thing with ballet, with whatever. There are people who are talented, who are skilled. There are people that we look at and we look up to because of their talent and their skill. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is not wrong to look at someone and admire them for the skill that they have developed in their life, so long as it is an honorable skill. Nothing wrong with that. But what I want us to remember, I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know, that the nine men in the outfield and in the infield and outfield, people just like you and me, they have the same need. They need the redemption that God is offering in Christ Jesus. Peter said, God devised that plan before there ever was the heavens and the earth. Before there ever was green plants. Before there ever was separation of dry land from sea. Before there ever was, there was the knowledge that God Himself would come in the form of you and I and live and trust and obey and suffer and die, but most importantly, be raised. Now, my question on the screen behind me, by faith or by sight? We go to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the serpent. Now, keep in mind, there are animals, and there is Adam and Eve at this time. In a garden that is, I believe, beyond our ability to describe in its pristine beauty, but it was a place God had prepared, that God Himself had proclaimed as good. Everything in it was good. But God has placed a tree in the middle of the garden. And He has, by His word, and again, by the very same power that He said, let there be light, by that very same power, He has told the man and the woman, don't touch that tree. Stay away from it. You can eat of any tree in the garden you want. Just don't touch the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, why did God do that? Why would God do something that He knew? And we were talking about in the class in Kings this morning. Why would God give Jeroboam a promise that He knew Jeroboam was not going to listen to? God's foreknowledge does not equal God's foreordination. That would be something you'd see up on the board right now. God's foreknowledge, the fact that God knows something is going to happen, does not mean He ordains it to happen any more than a young parent, a mother, watching her toddler walk toward a curb of a busy street, ordains that her child walk into that street with oncoming traffic. She knows that's what will happen if the child is left unattended, but it doesn't mean she ordains it to happen. What God did know would happen is that when our adversary comes to us in whatever way it is, we will be tempted to sin. And when we read in Genesis chapter 3, he was subtle. Now keep in mind, Eve has no one beside Adam and God and the animals around her. There's no evil. There's no impurity. There's nothing except what Jesus will later describe in John chapter 8 as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so the question, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No. God said, we can eat of every tree in the garden. Just the tree in the middle of the garden. Shall not eat of it, or you shall die. One word that the devil inserts, you shall not surely die. Here's why. Because God knows that in the day you eat of that, that you're going to become just like him. And what he wants to do is he wants to keep you from being like him. And as you read the record, you read something like this. When Eve saw. When Eve saw. And we read that and we say, oh, I don't know why, Eve. Why did you do that, Eve? Don't do that, Eve. Adam, where are you? Apparently Adam is in close vicinity because she gave to him and he ate of it also. But when Eve saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasing to look at, and that it was desired to make one wise. Now she saw this. Why did she see this? Had God said that? What had God said? Don't touch that tree. She saw this because the one foreordained before the foundation of the world knew the one foreordained before the foundation of the world recognized the liar and the murderer from the beginning. Now, again, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. I'm not telling you anything of which you are not aware, but I'm telling you something that I think we lose sight of very easily. The very same thing happens to us every day of our lives. We get caught up, if you will, in religion. And I'm not saying that it is not important that we are here on the first day of the week to remember the death of Christ, to remember his suffering. It is important. But why is it important? It is important because the Word of God says it. We do this by faith. I'm not saying that it's not important that we come together in this assembly and sing without the accompanying instrument. Is that because I hate a piano? No. I love listening to someone who knows how to play the piano. It's therapeutic to me. What I really love is a stringed instrument. Listening to Sarah Chang sometimes makes me weep. What she can do with a violin. I'm not opposed to instrumental music. But the Word of God says sing and make melody in your heart. Could you have more people in this building, perhaps, if you did? I think probably you could. I mean, we could. Now, again, I don't, and I say we need to be careful that we do not, well, we're doing exactly what God says and the way He said to do it. Okay, good. That is good. Just as Jeroboam could have had 10 tribes. You know, sometimes we forget. We think, we hear of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we think, oh, yeah, bad divided kingdom. God made a promise to Jeroboam. If you will follow me, I will make you a kingdom. But Jeroboam did what Eve did. Jeroboam saw these people here in down in the south. It's so convenient for them to go to Jerusalem, but these people way up here in the north, if they travel down to Jerusalem to the annual feast, you know what's going to happen? Here's what would have happened. They would have been the subjects of Jeroboam. Why? Because God said. But what did Jeroboam see? If these people go down to Jerusalem from Dan, their hearts are going to be turned back to Jeroboam or to Rehoboam. And they're going to kill me. Where did that come from? Was that from the Word of God? No. So the question is, by faith or by sight? Again, I've not told you anything profound. I've not told you anything that you don't know. But I'm talking about something that it is easy, I am afraid, to lose sight of. And that is faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. And so we understand that in Genesis chapter 2, God gives the instruction, eat of any tree you want. Don't touch the tree in the midst of the garden. There's the Word of God. There's where faith comes in. Did Eve have faith? Yes, she did. Was Eve deceived? Yes, she was. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, makes that point clear. She was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam listened to the voice of his wife rather than the voice of God. So the question that is before every one of us will God save me? In the form of a question, in the form of a statement, God will save me. Has that entered your mind in the last day, in the last week, in the last month? Will God save me? Well, the answer to that question is yes. If it is a question of will, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, Peter makes the statement in response to the question of someone who says, where is this promised coming? You know, you're talking about this return. Where is the promise of his return? Because ever since our fathers fell asleep, ever since our fathers died, one day follows another, follows another, follows another, follows another, and so on. And Peter said, here is something that they are, the King James says, willfully ignorant of, is that by the word of God, the earth stood out of the water. But by the same word of God, the earth was flooded with water. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And there is something, too, that if you go back to what Eve saw the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and that if you ate it, you would become wise. She saw that. What she didn't see was Genesis chapter 6. That her progeny would get to the point that the thought of their heart was only evil continually. I think if Eve had seen that, she may have made a different choice. But that's the problem with the lie that the devil tells us. But anyway, this is what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. The people who are saying, look, I go to bed, I get up, there's going to be tomorrow. And I do not say this in a derisive or in a joking fashion. But some of you are probably aware that we became aware that an actor named Matthew Perry, 54 years old, Friends, Chandler, was found dead in his home. And it looks like it was a heart attack. Do you think that Ann Chandler woke up on Friday? Or that Matthew Perry woke up on Friday saying, I'm going to die tonight. I don't think he did. But the question is, whether it is by death or whether it is by God's choice, perhaps this afternoon, that we hear the final trumpet. That day is coming. God judged the world once. He destroyed it by flood. And that is a fact. Now, there are people who will deny that fact, just as there are people who will deny the fact that God is coming back. The question is, are you walking by faith or by sight? It is good that you are striving to be here in Pontiac, a body, a church, an assembly of people who have been called by Christ. It is good that you are doing what you're doing here. But you need to remain in tune with the fact that you are doing this because you, like every other person living today, need the redeeming blood of Christ to prepare you for the day when you die. This is not an intellectual exercise so that we can say, okay, we've got everything that we need here so that, you know, we're now in Ephesians chapter 4. We are striving together to keep, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be doing that. But that is not the purpose for which Christ died. And understand me when I say that. Because that was the mistake that the Pharisees made. They thought the 613 commandments in the law of Moses were the reason God had selected them. It wasn't. Those commandments were holy. They were spiritual. They came from a holy God. But as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. When Jesus said that, they failed to see what he was trying to show them. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Someone has called Matthew 5, 6, and 7 a master class on the kingdom of God. Read it. And see if that's not true. Look at what the Lord says there. You have heard, but I say unto you. But in the middle of that, Jesus refers to them, and it's really kind of outstanding. In Matthew chapter 6, he warns them about serving God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't do that. Don't be concerned about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But then he says, and it's about verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, the light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is well, if it's whole, then your whole body is full of light. But if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And sometimes people walk away from that kind of scratching their heads. Why did Jesus say this here? And you go on and you follow the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion. And Jesus warns about false teachers. He said, beware, false teachers. They're going to come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. But he says, beware. He says, the one who listens to me, the one who hears my words and does them. Now, again, when we talk about hearing the words of Jesus, whose words are we hearing? Anyone? Somebody tell me. God's. We're hearing the Father's words. Jesus said, if you hear me, you don't hear me, you hear the Father. The one who hears my words, the one who hears the word of God and does it, what is he exercising? Anyone say it? Faith. Faith. Are we walking by faith? It's not a question of will God save me? God will save me. God wants to know, do you believe that he can save you? That's what he wants. John the Baptist told the Pharisees who came to him to be baptized, called them a brood of vipers, said, what are you doing here? Because these were people whose eye was full of darkness. You know how you know that? If you look in the 9th chapter of the book of John, you read, I believe it's John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. Jesus heals the man born blind. And ultimately, this man is cast out of the synagogue. His parents would not, they would only tell the council, this is our son, he was born blind, but how it happened, we don't know. And John tells us the reason that they said that was because they were afraid they would be cast out of the synagogue. It would have cost them their livelihood. But later, after having been cast out, Jesus finds the man and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, well, I would. Who is he? He said, I that speak to you am he. Lord, I believe. At the word of God, this man had faith. This man was not healed because he believed in Jesus. It wasn't his faith that made Jesus restore his sight. This man believed because of the word of God. I who speak to you am he. Lord, I believe. That's faith. And he said, I've come into the world so that those who are blind may see, and then those who see may become blind. Now keep in mind, I'm trying to tie Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 with this statement at the end of, I believe it's John 9. I have come so that those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees heard him say that. And so they said, Lord, are we blind? Is that what you're saying? He said, if you were blind, I would heal you. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. So now when you see Matthew 6, 22, the light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is whole, you see. And maybe scribble by that Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thy word, in which I have faith, lights my eye. and my whole body is full of light. Is it important to be a member of the body of Christ? It is of primary, absolute importance. Is it essential for someone who comes to faith in Christ to be immersed in water? Absolutely essential. Why? Beware that it is not because it's the Church of Christ teaching. Do you see that? Do you understand? The reason that you are here this morning is not because the elders of the Church of Christ are going to get after you because you missed an assembly. You are here this morning to remember, as Paul told the church in Corinth, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup in the same way and said, "This cup is my blood." We do these things by faith. We do these things because our eye sees by the Word of God a lighted path that will lead us to Him. When you study the kings of Israel, when you study the captivity, when you study the restoration, when you study the fall of man in Genesis, I don't care where you are, the Word of God is telling you one thing. Trust me. Trust me. If you will trust me, I will deliver you. And you look, Exodus 14, the army of Pharaoh is closing in, crossing the Red Sea. And the people are standing in fear, and Moses says, "Watch as the Lord fights your enemy." This enemy that you see today, you'll see again no more. And the waters of the Red Sea. What does that do? What was that designed to do for the Israelites? They could trust the Word of God. But yet, 3 weeks later, what are they doing? And we say, how could they do that? But yet, what do we do in our lives? That's the importance, and that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews take such great pains at the beginning to say, we need to be careful lest we drift away from this sure Word of God. The book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is revealed the power of God, the righteousness of God. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith
to faith.
So the question then.
By faith or by sight? Be careful. Let's be careful that we do not begin to walk strictly with what I know. Let's be careful that we walk because I know, because it is what God has told me. I am walking by faith. And that is that if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you will confess that belief before men, if you are willing to turn your life around, that is to say, I now, understanding this is the Son of God, understanding that He brought the Word of God, I will take His Word and allow it to change my life. Now, I will have to make changes, but you know what? I will trust God that He will help me to make those changes. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am with you. And if you do that, and then are willing to do what He said, that is, to be baptized, immersed in water. Why? Because the water has some magical power? Because it's the Church of Christ tradition? No. For the same reason that you believe that this plan was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. It is His Word. You do that by faith. And then you are raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. Again, is there anything different? Do you come out of the water somehow transformed physically? No, there's no physical change. But spiritually, yes. Your sins have been washed away. You are now raised to walk in newness of life. You are a new creature. You are walking in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? By trusting the Word of God. If you trust the Word of God this morning, that Jesus is His Son, if you believe that, if you're willing to confess that, then the question is, why would you not continue down that path of faith in baptism? If you would do that this morning, we're ready to assist you. In some way, we will see to it that you were baptized this day and you will be a child of God, walking by faith. If you would do that, come now, while together we stand and while we sing.